Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So this morning we're in our series on the greatest commandment, and we're in session three. Session three is entitled, "It's All About a Relationship." When we think about the greatest commandment, what we mostly need to be thinking is that we're talking about a relationship with God. Not a covenant is true. We're in a covenant with God. A family is absolutely true. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the kingdom. But I want us to think about that word relationship. Man, isn't that so disarming? Just that word, relationship. And to be thinking about the greatest commandment, the thing that God is most interested in, the thing he's loudestly proclaimed, he's put as his priority and commanded, is about us having a relationship with him. You know, I wish somebody would have told me this when I got saved. I wish somebody would have made it really clear. I don't mean it got whispered or mentioned in a sermon. I wish somebody would have pummeled the point home to me that being a Christian is about being in relationship with the living God. I wish I would have been louder. I wish that somebody would have, like, you know, really shook me up and been like, this is what your life is about. And so I'm hoping in this series that we get a little bit of that feeling. This is what your life is about. It's about a relationship with a God who really enjoys you, who really wants relationship with you. And so as we are doing this series about the greatest commandment, we want to be thinking about this through the lens of relationship. Now, this was always God's plan. God's plan was always this whole humanity idea, the very invention of humans. He didn't have to do it. I mean, he could have still been very content doing whatever God does without humanity, but he longed for, he desired, he created humanity on purpose with a plan. And it wasn't to watch us, like if you ever stood over an ant mound and watched them move little rocks around. It wasn't to watch us merely. It was to have relationship with us. I'm gonna make something so I can have them be my friends. God made mankind in order that we would enter into relationship with him. This was the plan. And so actually we deny God the purpose for which he made us when we don't give him that relationship. So all those that don't yet have a relationship with the Lord, they're operating outside of the purpose for their existence. Because they weren't made for whatever we think we're made for. We were made to have a relationship with the living God. That's the purpose for the existence of mankind. This was always the plan. You guys have probably heard me say this, but I'm just so caught by John 3:16. I'm just so struck by it. I like to be struck by it again and again and again. But I'm not even thinking of it in the traditional sense of God so loved the world, and that thought process being he saved people. This is a salvation verse. It for sure is. I'm thinking about this as the way that God thinks about people, the way God feels about people. I think we've become so familiar with John 3:16 that it doesn't have the power that I think it's supposed to on our hearts. So I'm gonna rephrase it. I'm gonna say it a little bit differently, okay, if you'll give me permission to do that. For God so loved the world. I'm gonna say it this way. God so liked people. God liked people so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. God likes people so much, he fixed the gap. God so enjoys people. He so likes people, because it's not the dirt. He's not after the dirt so much. He wants the people. He so loves people that he sent his son in order to get people. I mean, to give up your son, to sacrifice your son, you got to really like whatever it is you gave that thing up for. I mean, you got to really be all about whatever it is that you're giving up your only son, allowing him to die on a cross. You got to really be all about whatever it is that you're going and purchasing with them. He so likes people. He's after people so much. He was willing to give up his son. Who of you with a kid would give up your kid for something? You wouldn't give up your kid for nothing. God gave up his kid so he could have relationship with you. What about getting you saved? That is such a low idea. Like dying, going to hell, saved, going to heaven. That's like, that's not even the point. That's a byproduct of the point. The point is relationship with God. Oh yeah, and by the way, that means you'll be in heaven forever and not hell. But it's not about getting out of hell. It's not about getting saved. It's about getting God and God getting you. It's about a relationship. So God sent his son to get relationship with you, not to like change your religious status from lost to saved. That's not what this was about. This is about getting you and a relationship with you. He became a human. God, this is nuts. In order to get you, he was so about relationship. God is so about relationship, he became a human to get humans. That is such a lowly thing to do. That is, like, think about the ants, okay? Like, man, I just like those ants. They're so pretty. You know what? I think I'll become an ant so I can get ants. I mean, that's ridiculous. This is more ridiculous. God is so much bigger than us than we are to ants. God is so much better than us than we are to ants. God is so much more complex and beautiful and perfect by comparison to us than we are to ants. And yet God looked at the ants and went, those things are great. I think I'll become an ant because I want to get them. I'll be an ant so I can get ants. God became a man in order to get people. It's about relationship. This wasn't about like following spiritual principles and laws in order to accomplish a religious task of redemption. This was God who so loved people. He's like, I'm going to do whatever I got to do. What do I got to do? I got to sacrifice my son. I got to become a human. I got to become a created thing. What? He's like, I'll do whatever I got to do to get relationship with those people. I want them. And so Philippians 2, 5 through 7, if we can put that one up there. Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He wasn't made in human likeness because he had to be, because it was the God thing to do. He was made in human likeness in order to get relationship with humans, because he knew he couldn't do it in the way, in the fullness. He couldn't have that relatability. We couldn't have that connection point unless we could see God through our lowly eyes. And so God made himself nothing. That's what it says. He made himself nothing in order to get relationship with you. He became a human in order to get relationship. Gets crazier. He's going to get married to you. God is going to get a wife called you, the church. The church of the living God. I gave you a passage in Revelation 19, but I could have picked one of 20. Revelation 19, give him glory for the wedding of the Lamb has come. This is talking about at the end of the age, there's going to be a literal wedding. This is not a figurative thing. It's a literal wedding. And it says this, the bride has made herself ready. And you go and look at the context. The bride is the church, the whole church. So it's not just that God wanted relationship with people. It's not just that he made himself a human to then have relationship with people. He said, you know what? I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to marry that people. This is a God who is all about relationship, who is calculated. This is a God who has been thinking this thing through. And so the subject matter of the greatest commandment, when he says you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you just imagine him going, haven't I? Didn't I? Don't I? Aren't I going the distance? Am I not giving everything I have for love? Everything I have, everything I could do or be or become or invest in, am I not giving everything to have a relationship with you? I want you to have a relationship with me. This greatest commandment thing is all about love. This is a profound revelation. And I want to tell you this. I want to encourage you. This can be your whole life. This can be what you are living for. This can be what you are about. This can be your thing. You know, some people's thing, it's like cars or sports. This can be your thing. This can be who you are. The greatest commandment, not only can it, it's actually the divine intent. It's actually the intention of God's heart that this would be your thing. This can be your life. I'm thinking about, you know, being 18 and going, coming to know the Lord and wishing someone would have told me this could be your whole life. You could make your entire existence about this one verse and all that it means. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What a freeing, beautiful way to live. To give God what he's after, to give God what he's given us. To be about the greatest commandment. This is an elaborate scheme he came up with in order to get us. I mean, he went as far as he could go in order to get relationship with us. I want to go a little bit further back. I want to talk about how God established the kingdom. So think about this as another one of those wild redemption moments. But it wasn't redemption just to save some people out of a situation. It was to save them into relationship. And we know that it was about saving them into relationship because as soon as God brought Israel up out of Egypt, so go back in time, the people of God are in the land of Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt. And God does all the deliverance, all the crazy miracles, all the everything. He uses Moses. He gets them out of Egypt. And you just imagine once God's finally got them out of the hot pot for a minute, he's got them aside. He's got them in a protected area out in the desert. He's got them all together. You just imagine at some point God's going to finally stand before him and tell him what all that was about. Okay, it's like, okay, 3 million of us just came out of a nation and now we're out in the desert. What are we here for? What? Thanks, by the way, thank you. It's good to not be a slave anymore. It's good to not be under those oppressive overlords that were doing terrible things to our kids and to our family. We're glad to be here, but what is all this about? Why are we here? God gets them out into the desert, and you know what the first thing he does? He establishes a covenant with them. But do you know that that covenant is not just it's not by any means a list of do's and don'ts, a to-do list. That covenant is a covenant of love. That covenant is actually the greatest commandment. This is actually where the greatest commandment comes from. God redeems 3 million Israelites up out of the land of Egypt. He gets them out in the desert and then he says, hey, I really like you. And they all just kind of scratch their head like, I guess that would make sense. You did kind of go out of your way to get us here. He says, I'd like to make a covenant with you. You just all imagine him going, okay, you're big and we've seen how powerful you are. I wonder what you're going to say. I love you. Now love me back. That's what he does. Let's look at it. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Moses gathers the nation, stands before him. He's given them some of the clarity of what all this was about. He says this, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. It's interesting. The reason it's called the greatest commandment, Jesus is quoting this. He's quoting this passage. The reason it's called the greatest is because everything else flows out of this. Without this, the rest of them don't work because you can't just keep doing rules when you're having a bad day. If you don't really know why, if you're not anchored to something more than because it's a rule we're supposed to do, you're just going to quit doing rules. It says, this commandment, these commandments I give you today, they're to be in your heart. But he just said, love the Lord with all your heart. So now whatever's in your heart is going to be an overflow of loving God. He said, these commandments I give you today, they're supposed to be a part of what's the overflow of your heart, but the greatest of these commandments is that you would love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God brings the Israelites up out of the desert, or out of Egypt, and he tells them, this is what your life is supposed to be about. I've brought you out of your old way of life. Think of your old way of life. Think about it. Think about where you were. Think about before you knew God. I've brought you up out of Egypt. Whatever your Egypt looked like. I brought you up out of Egypt. Now hear me. love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the purpose for which I redeemed you. This is the purpose of your life. This can now be the overflow of your entire existence. This can be what you're supposed to be about. All your days, love me. And he says, I call it a covenant. Because I've loved you. Just imagine this strong man that just delivered Israel up out of Egypt. He's so strong. He's shown himself mighty on their behalf. And then he says, now listen, let me tell you what I want in return. What I just did, you may not understand this, was an expression of my love. I want you now to live a life expressing your love back to me. That's what I want. That's what this redemption thing is all about. That's why I got you. I didn't get you to follow rules. I didn't get you to stop being bad or start being good. I got you so I could get you. And so you could get me. This is the foundation of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. This is how God started the kingdom of Israel. This is how he started it. With this covenant, with this thought process. Now, I want to give you a little secret. Some of you have heard me say this before. I so love the Lord for this point. When I was 18, I found this passage. And someone did tell me this was what my life was supposed to be about. It just wasn't a human. It was God. It was the Spirit of the Lord drawing me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And at 18 years old, I saw it. And I went, this is what my life is supposed to be about. This is what my life, I don't have to be about anything else all my days. If I can just make this my main thing. At 18 years old, I saw this passage and the Lord spoke to me through it. This is what your life is supposed to be about. And I want to tell you, I've done my best to make this my purpose. I don't think of my assignment, being a pastor or whatever. I don't think of my life circumstances, being a dad, being a husband. I don't think of those as my purpose in life. I think of those as glorious ways I get to express my purpose. Glorious people and friends and relationships that are incredible, but not my purpose. Not who I am. I am not who I am because of my job or my family or my occupation or my finances or lack thereof. I am not that. I am a lover of God. That's who I am. And it's because I decided through Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is who I'm supposed to be. The Lord breathed on it. I want to tell you today, the Lord can breathe on it for you. You just got to decide it. The Lord breathed on this passage. You can pick the New Testament version, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can pick the Old Testament version, the start of the covenant, hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the same. It's the same. It's God calling out to a generation. I want you to love me with your all. This is a God who is about relationship. This changes everything. This makes things very, very different for us as Christians. Because it's no longer about what does it mean to be a Christian? I think if you asked, kind of polled the audience and polled in America, what does it mean to be a Christian? I think a lot of people would say, you go to church on Sunday. No. You give some money. No. You try not to cuss. No. That's not what being a Christian is. There are lots of people who don't know God who could do all those things. That's not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom. See, God wrote the rules really crazy to be part of his kingdom. It's really bizarre. Again, I keep always going back to the thought process of a medieval times, castle, king, kingdom kind of a thought process with this strong, he could even be really nice, king that's over a land. And you go up to the king and go, hey, listen, we're from a far off land. We'd like to be part of your kingdom. What does that look like? Well, it means you got to do this. You got to start doing this. You know, you need to, you know, go through this training. You need to serve in the army. You need to do this. That would make sense. God's answer is bizarre. Hey, God, what does it mean to be a part of your kingdom? Love me. Love me. I mean, with all of you. I mean, yeah, all of it, everything. My heart, soul, mind, strength, toes, sinews. Love me with everything. I want you to love me with all. That's what it means to be a part of my kingdom. Guys, that's incredible. What? How secure do you have to be to make that the rule? I mean, think about how vulnerable that is as a leader. Like, what does it look like to follow you? I just want you to, like, really, really love me. And you use the L word. You just, like, you led with that. You just came straight out with that, man. It's our first date, man. What are you doing? I want you to love me. I am, like, aggressive about this point. I want you, in fact, I command you to love me. That is secure. Command me to love you? Mm-hmm. Command you. It's the greatest. Command you. Love the Lord. It's the thing he's commanding. It's not even optional. This is crazy. This is a very, very different person than perhaps the one that we've grown up thinking about or hearing about. This is a leader who is intent on getting your affections. He's commanded it as greatest, as most important, as everything else flowing out of it. This is what life is about. It's about what being part of the kingdom of God is about. Commanded to love him. A God who's all about relationship. That's a leadership power move, isn't it? To be in charge, to be asked what's most important. Well, we got to get the assembly line running. We got to do this and clean up after. No, I just want you to love me. In fact, if you don't get anything else done, just make sure you love me real good. And then go back and figure out how to love me more. Guys, this makes life so simple and so enjoyable. When the primary pursuit of your life, when the main purpose for your existence is to grow in loving and expressing love to God, that really simplifies things. Well, yeah, but what about my work? Listen, do the best you can at your work, but do not make your life about your work. Your life is about loving God. And where your work is costing you loving God, you're doing something wrong. When anything is costing you loving God, you're doing something wrong, because that's first. That's greatest. We've got other responsibilities. It's not like you can just pretend they don't exist. But greatest commandment is love God. Don't be bad at that one. This is the purpose for mankind. I can't believe the one who created everything wants to know us. I don't mean know about us. He already knows all about us. You ever have those relationships on Instagram where you see all their posts, you feel like you know them? You don't know them. You know about them. You know about what's happening in their life. You don't know. They have not given you intimate details. They've been living their life, and you've been observing it, and that's cool. But it is not you knowing them. Don't mistake it. You know them only when they volunteer information to you. They let you know who they are. I can't believe God wants to know us, meaning we volunteer information of who we are, and he wants to be known by us, meaning he volunteers information of who he is. I can't believe God wants to know and be known. It's mind-boggling. Why, Lord, you're so big and awesome and awesome. How could that be what you want? How could I be what you want? How could this be? And yet it is. 1 Corinthians 8:3 and 1 John 4. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says this, but whoever loves God is known by God. First, you have to love him. It doesn't mean whoever got saved. See, we've made all these words interchangeable wrongly. Whoever prayed the prayer, that's not what that means. That's not what that says. Loves God. Whoever greatest commandments God is known by God. Oh, that's very different than pray to prayer. Exactly. We have reduced Christianity to pray to prayer. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. He didn't want us to pray a prayer. He wants to know us and us know him. those that love God are known by God. Known by God. Not just in the general sense, but in the way that as I express my love, I'm volunteering pieces of me to Him. I'm volunteering ways that I think, ways that I love, ways that things that I want. I'm volunteering information. And as I love Him, I'm known by Him. That is so incredible. Friends, this is a better way to live. Thinking about this instead of whatever 12 problems you have is better. Give far less attention to the problems. Just say, oh God, would you just fix my problems? I'm too busy loving you to have these problems right now. I'm too preoccupied with knowing you and being known by you to have to put up with all this hassle. Can you just fix the hassle? I'll tell you what. If you'll take God up on this, He'll start to iron out your hassle in order to allow you to have more time to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because that's what you were created for. You were put on the earth not to endure hassle, get through it, and then try to love God on the side. You were put on the earth to have a faith relationship that goes like this. He said the greatest and most important thing is to love Him with all my heart. So that means I can give way, way more attention to that and way less attention to things and life and circumstances. Because He said it's greatest. And then in a faith relationship, I'm going to believe that the God who is big enough to part a sea, start a universe, become a man, that the God who's big enough to do that is big enough to fix some of my problems so that I can have more bandwidth in my heart, soul, mind, and strength to love Him. The backwards thought process is for you to invest all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in your life and have very little left to give God. That's the wrong approach to life, and it's totally normal in human default. It's totally normal. It's totally wrong. You are supposed to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can't do that when you're investing all your heart and mind and soul and strength in life. But when we do the greatest commandment, God comes in and He irons out so many of the other things in order to find that heart that's fully devoted to His, that He can pour more into it so that that heart can love Him. Just think about God's motive here. A heart that loves Him a lot, that's saying, Lord, help me love you more. God's going, oh, I can get the greatest commandment out of that one. I can get the purpose of humanity. I can get the greatest desire of my heart out of that one. Because that one's crazy. That one actually wants to love me with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, let's figure this out. Angels, be dispatched. Go fix problems. Demons, y'all shut up because you're not going to mess with this one. This one loves me. I'm getting greatest commandment out of this one. I'm going to squeeze this one for all I can get. I love greatest commandment out of this one. I love the way that this one loves me. If you'll love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, He'll give you greater capacity to do it. Because it's the fullness of God. It's the purpose of humanity. It's the reason you are alive today, is to give Him all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have swallowed the pill and believed the lie that your life is the sum of your experiences. That your life is all about investing your heart, soul, mind, and strength in Tuesday, in your job, in your life, in your... And that's not true. We're going to stand before Him and be shocked when He tells us how real He meant the greatest commandment. We're going to stand before Him and be in gaping awe how far He was willing to let this thing go. How far He would take the greatest commandment. What He actually was trying to communicate to us. He wants us to know Him. He wants to be known. Let's put up that 1 John 4:7-8. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So a minute ago, love said whoever loves God is known by God. This one says whoever loves knows God. So God knows us, and then we know Him. We know God through loving Him. We know God through love, because God is love. So whether we're loving our brother or we're loving God, the way we know God is actually through the on-ramp of love. Well, sounds like greatest commandment. It's right. That's why it's supposed to be such a bigger deal in our life. That's why it's supposed to be the supreme thing that our lives are about. Oh, what do you want 2021 to be about? To love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, what about all the stuff and the things? I don't much care about the stuff and the things. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, because that's the reason I'm on the planet. That's what I want to be about. It says that as we love, we know him. We know God through that love. Consequently, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's impossible to know God outside of loving him. There's no such thing as a religious, just following the rules version of Christianity apart from love. There's no version of Christianity apart from love. We cannot know God unless we love him. I want to know him. I want my life to be a pursuit of knowing him. I want to know who he is. I want to know how he thinks. I want to know why he does stuff the way he does stuff. He does crazy stuff. His ways are not on our ways. I can't lean on my own understanding, but I can pursue the knowledge of God and understand, why did you do that the way that you did? That's weird. That's different. That's so much bigger than I was thinking. We want our lives to be about the pursuit of loving him. And the overflow is we know him. I don't have to tell you this. You already know. But I just, in the midst of this conversation, we have to get real practical. Relationships. God is all about the relationship with you. Relationships take time. There's just no way around that. You have to invest time. It's so crazy because he's eternal. So time's really not a big deal to him. I mean, as far as like, he's not going to run out of it. So he's made all of eternity available to us. But we have to make time available to him. Relationships are cultivated. They don't just happen. They take time. Even the easy ones take time. It takes time. It takes actual intentional time. The subject of the greatest commandment is a pursuit of God after relationship with us. And that requires, amongst other things, that we give him time. It's not duty. Like, he's the most fascinating person ever. Who doesn't want to hang out with the most fascinating person? He's the richest person ever. Who doesn't want to hang out with a rich person? He's the funniest. He's the kindest. He's the most generous. This is not a duty. I mean, if we got duty in our mind as a thought process related to spending time with God, we need to reboot because we're thinking about this in a very wrong thought process. Very wrong frame of mind. It's not about duty. I have to spend time with God. He's such an overlord. He just wants my time. What the heck is wrong with you? We don't have a right perspective. We get to spend time with the most beautiful, fascinating, generous, kind-hearted one ever. And unless we do, we can't love him because we have to spend time in order for that relationship to get cultivated. I don't want to just accidentally get whatever I can get relationship-wise with God while I'm on the run. And it's like, I'm just going to do life my way and then try to get a little bit of God on the side. I'm going to try to build a relationship with God while giving no intentional time to it. You're going to wind up so bankrupt on that one. You're going to get to the end of the race and be so sad. And so out of balance for the purpose of humanity. And to build a relationship with God, it's going to take time to cultivate it. He wants us to know him. Psalm 46:10. He says, be still and know that I am God. Know me. Quiet down. That be still means 100 things. Slow down your life. A lot of times it means physically be still. Just quiet down. Maybe it's close your eyes. And know. Know that I am God. He wants to be known. But that be still, that's a time commitment. Because it means you're not doing whatever else you were going to do. I mean, it's a cultivation. It's an intentionality. Be still. But I just love God's perspective. Be still. And what great thing would you like for me to do for you in the kingdom, God? Be still and know me. Slow down. Spend some time with me. Be still and know that I am God. Know me. Meditate on who I am and let me pour into your cup. Be still and know me. This is the purpose of God. This is wonderful. I can make it if this is what Christianity is all about. If this is what it means to be saved, to be a person in the kingdom, to be a Christian, I can do this if the purpose is know the living God. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll give you another little practical point. We want to get as much of the Lord as we can while we're driving down the road, while we're in the moment, while we're at the grocery store. You want to catch as much of them all day, all the days of your life as you can, but that won't cut it. You're going to need some dedicated time. In addition to the flyby, you know, day or night, in addition to the here and there, you're going to need dedicated time. I love the way Proverbs says it, Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. There's that be still thing again. Really, isn't it? Waiting, watching, stilling. Waiting on the Lord daily. Daily. Why would we let a day go by? Why would we let a day go by? If our purpose is to know and love God, that's the reason we're a human. Not whatever cool thing you're thinking. That's not it. If the reason you're a human is to know God, be known by God, and love God, and God says, be still, wait daily on me, watch for me. If God says, this is the prescription of how to know me, why would we let one day go by? This is not religion. This is relationship. It just so happens the one we're trying to be in relationship with is so much bigger and more complex than the most cool person you've ever met. So it's going to take a lot of time to get to know him. And there's no depth, there's no end to the depth of him. There's no end to the depth of the knowledge of God, of loving the Lord. One of the things that I found as somebody who, from 18 years old, I've been trying to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. I've been trying. One of the things I've found is life is a nemesis. Life is a real problem. It's distracting. Life is filled with opportunities. Many of those opportunities are good. Some of those opportunities are not so good. But every opportunity is an opportunity to get distracted. Every opportunity. The good ones. My wife is incredible. But if I'm not careful, I'll get distracted from God by trying to interact with my family. If I'm not careful, I can let the greatest blessings in my life wind up being a distraction from what is primary. I like the way Jesus, in kindness, rebuked the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Ephesus had been doing a stellar job of loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They had been really going for it. But then revival hit. You would call revival a blessing. I would call revival a blessing. Revival, because they weren't careful to continue to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, revival distracted them from loving God. Oh, no. This means anything can. Exactly. There's no substitute for loving God except loving God. Not loving the thing that happened, not being excited about working for him, not stewarding his revival. Loving God is the only thing that works in the square peg, square hole. Loving God. That's the only thing that works. And so look what Jesus did in his kindness, Revelation 2, 4 through 5. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. This isn't they got all crazy sinful and turned away from God. It's they turned away from loving God. But remember, loving God is the greatest commandment. Loving God is what it means to be a human. Loving God is most important. So the greatest sin we can actually commit isn't sexual immorality. The greatest sin we can commit is actually not loving God anymore. Not pursuing the greatest commandment. And when we pursue the greatest commandment, so many other things just fall in line. He changes the desires of our heart. He changes what we want and think about, what we care about. The greatest sin isn't whatever sin you could pick. The greatest sin is that we're not loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the greatest commandment. He's about the relationship. He wants this so bad. This is what he wants. All our days, I want to give you this encouragement. Return to him. Jesus, he wasn't getting on to him like, y'all are so bad and I'm mad at you. He said, quit it. Quit not loving me. Come back to loving me. Look how far away from loving me you've come. You were loving me like this and it was awesome. And then life was happening and you were slowly kind of fading in your love. Get back to loving me. Not to be mean to them, to get them again. This sounds like a God who's all about relationship. He's like, I'm not mad at you. I'm sad. I'm aching because I want greatest commandment from you and you're not giving it to me anymore. You were. So I got a taste for what your love looks like and feels like and sounds like. I got a taste for it and I'm not okay right now. I want you to repent and give me all your heart, soul, mind, and strength again. I want you to turn back to me in first love. I want you to give me the greatest commandment again. We want to be making excuses to reach for him. We want to be making excuses to engage with him. Put up that Psalm 42 verse if we can. Psalm 42, 2, my soul thirsts for God. For the living God. When can I go and meet with God? We want to be finding excuses to meet with God. Well, I know I already met with him, but when can I go meet with him again? Meet with God. You see that? Meet with God. Not just catch him on the fly. We want that too. Don't waste all the hours where you're doing something else. Go ahead and do your best to connect with God there, but it's insufficient. That won't be enough. When can I go and meet with him? When can I carve out some time? My soul is thirsting for you, God. When can I carve out some time? When can I sneak away and get some time to meet with God? Live this way all our days. How can I figure out a way to squeeze some more time with him? This is a really satisfying way to live. It's the divine purpose for our life. We got to reach, though. I'll give you another psalm just because I just love this verse. Psalm 119. It's 147 and 48. 148. I rise before dawn and I cry for help. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Early, late, middle of the night, I just want to think about you. I want to talk to you, about your promises, about your purposes. We want to spend regular time reaching. So if I have to kind of bottom line this message, it's this. The greatest commandment is that God wants a relationship with you. And the only way that relationship is going to flourish, I don't mean just barely hang on. That is not what Christianity is about. It's not barely hang on to love with your mind, soul, and strength. It's with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not talking about barely making it, just kind of staying in the kingdom, whatever that is. I'm talking about flourishing. The only way you're going to flourish in that relationship is if you spend time. It's the only way. There's no other way around it. And what happens is, as we spend time reaching in love for God, then we're reminded to keep reaching the rest of the day. Then we're reminded to keep reaching in our other circumstances. But when we start to lose that beautiful reality of daily meeting with God, then we stop thinking about him throughout the day. We stop giving him our attention in those little moments in between. We're creatures of habit. We want to form habits that are going to build the most important relationship, the greatest commandment in our life, that we would love him with all. Let's form habits that are going to help us down that road.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.